Our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 15 verses of that passage. As we are coming to the end of our time in 2 Corinthians, as we saw together in chapter 10, if you were here last week, Paul is moving into the taking the gloves off phase of his letter. He's been kind, and he's alluded to things so far. But at this point, Paul is done alluding. He's not just putting out the dots. He is connecting the dots with a bold Sharpie so that the people in Corinth, so that you and I do not miss his point. And though his words may make us uncomfortable, especially in this day and age where confrontation and conflict are to be avoided like the plague, Paul's words are for us as much as they are for that church in Corinth centuries ago. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 15. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the region of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So as I said, it's not necessarily the happy, clappy portion of Scripture that we might like to focus on during sermon time. Paul does not seem to be all that interested in just getting along, in keeping the peace. It's interesting, if you seek to be licensed in the Presbyterian Church, licensed to preach, you make a vow. So to receive a license to preach, it means you've been through some seminary training, and you may not necessarily want to be a pastor, but you want to be available to fill pulpits regularly for folks. So Rich is licensed to preach in the Presbyterian Church. But if you are going to be licensed, you take a vow, you are asked the question, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Now, if you are ordained as a pastor in the PCA, not just licensed to preach, but actually called to be a pastor of a local congregation, you take a similar vow. You say, do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? So again, purity, peace, unity. If you are ordained as an elder or a deacon, you are not off the hook. As an elder or a deacon in the local church, one of the questions you are asked is very similar to what the licentiates are asked. Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? And just to fill out the picture completely for you, if you have joined a Presbyterian church, if you are a member of Hope of Christ, you answered the question. You recall Sophia Lino answered this question last Sunday. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? So whether you're a member, whether you're an officer, whether you're a pastor, whether you're licensed to preach, called to pastor a church, licensed, ordained as an elder or deacon, or standing to take a vow of membership, in all of these cases, the peace of the church is something you vow to be committed to. So what does this mean? Is Paul not Presbyterian? This isn't a very peaceful letter. I mean, he's calling people false apostles. He's calling them Satan's handiwork. Is Paul not Presbyterian? Well, I mean, obviously he's Presbyterian, God's Presbyterian, so we can avoid, we don't even have to focus on that. But on first glance, he at least doesn't appear to be a very good Presbyterian, does he? But this is part of the problem when we elevate peace or disguise tolerance as peace. So it's interesting, you know, there are times that we have to fight for the peace and purity of the church. There are times we have to defend against absurd accusations. There are times you have to be able to see through deceit and disguises. And so first, what we see here is Paul fighting for the peace and purity of the church. The peace, purity, unity of the church, these things are of such importance that that they must be worth fighting for. And this is true, it's more obviously true if you think of what are the opposites of the peace, purity, and unity of the church. So the opposite of peace, purity, and unity would be striving, angst, impurity, contamination, divisions, party spirits. We know that these things suck the life out of any community. Especially a church. The trouble is that sometimes when you strive for peace and purity, for unity and edification, it means you're going to strive against some people. To fight for the peace and purity and unity and edification of the church means that you will at times fight against others. And so it's not so much that it's peace at any price as it's peace that's worth fighting for. And so this actually helps us understand better just why all throughout this letter Paul seems to be so concerned. Because if we don't get to chapters 10 and 11 here, especially this section of 11, it just feels like Paul is just being petty, doesn't it? It just feels like he's got, you know, okay, so they called you some names, Paul. Get over it. Okay, so they said you're not a good preacher. Have you subscribed to your podcasts, Paul? You're not a great preacher. Okay, so they said you're short and ugly. Have you seen a mirror lately? Okay, so they say things that aren't true about you. Well, man, Paul, you're a little sensitive about these things. But now we finally realize why these things are so important to Paul. It has never been about Paul. It has always been about the gospel. They attacked Paul because he is a messenger of the gospel. They attacked Paul because of jealousy over his calling as an apostle of the gospel. It has always been about the Savior. Paul, at this point, he says he's sort of feeling like a foolish matchmaker. Feels like, you know, I mean, I introduced you to Jesus. I mean, I brought you to Jesus. I feel like the matchmaker. I feel like I was the one who was like, hey, this would be a good match. You two would get along. You're so well matched. You'd do well together. And now here I've vouched for you and your purity and your excellence and your faith, and now I feel like you are not the pure, excellent, faithful wife that I claimed you would be. You are just like Eve was deceived. You are being deceived. You are being led away by your own inner thoughts, even. You're being led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We don't really know what the content of the message of these other apostles is. We don't know what it was that they were saying, other than that they were, at the minimum, they were adding to the gospel. Because he's saying you are being led away from a pure devotion to Christ. So you love Jesus, but there's other things that they're saying, well, there's other things you should love too. There's other things, there's other ways, there's other things you should add to your Christianity to make you really a good Christian. And the moment you add anything to the gospel, you destroy the gospel. You can't add to a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The moment you add anything to that, it's not alone anymore. It's contaminated. It's ineffective. It's ruined. Again, you know, so the modern description is, you know, people who suffer from celiacs or another body-destroying disease where any gluten actually tears their body apart. And so it's not even that they can... You need completely different gloves if you're in a restaurant. You need a completely different space to fix the food. And so there's places that are gluten kind or gluten friendly, but then there are places that will tell you, we have gluten-free options for you. And when they claim that, what they're saying is, no gluten has contaminated this. We've used different utensils. We've used different counters. We've used different bowls. We've had our servers wash up before they even touch your food in any time of the process. Because to add any gluten destroys them, harms them, does long-term harm. And they're taken out of the equation for days sometimes. You know, the lighthearted example that we've used here before is just how much poop are you willing to put up with in a tray of brownies? And obviously, none of us would eat a tray of brownies that had 50% poop and 50% brownie batter. That would be a little gross. But what is the amount? Is there an amount that you would be like, I'm okay with that? I'd go 10%. Okay, maybe not 10. Well, is there caramel involved? Because I might go 10. I might go 10% if these are caramel brownies. Okay, maybe not 10. 7? 7%? And we could do a reverse auction one day, and I'll just have like 20 brownie trays up here. And we'll just see, like, how many? What am I bid? How about 3%? 3%. 1%. One part of 100. Come on, how bad can that be? It's just a little poop. How bad? This is the point. Add anything to the gospel and you've destroyed it. You've ruined it. You've added something. Now it's the gospel and this. Now it's the gospel and who did you vote for? Now it's the gospel and what social issue are you fighting hardest to help, to defeat, whichever side? Now it's the gospel and what's the middle name of your church? Now it's the gospel and what songs do you sing? The gospel and what's your view on baptism, on school choices, on name the issue? And Paul is frustrated with them because this is why he opens with, so I hope you'll put up with a little foolishness from me. Because he says, because you have put up with a lot of foolishness already. So I'm going to come and I'm going to talk foolishly to you, but I know you're going to be okay with it because when someone comes to you and talks about another Jesus or about another Holy Spirit or another gospel, you're sure ready to put up with that pretty quickly. What does that mean? I mean, Jesus was a popular name in that time. Is that what he's talking about? He's saying, well, there was a different dude named Jesus that these other super apostles were talking about? No. What he's saying is, the moment you alter who Jesus is, the moment you speak of Jesus in a way that is not from Scripture, you are talking about a different Jesus. You know, I can't claim to love my wife if I talk about my wife who's 6'4" and was on the Tennessee women's basketball team. That's not my wife. That's some other woman. I can't make up things about my wife just because it pleases me more. Just because, well, that's not the wife I want. The wife I love would never be like that. Well, that's not the wife I know. But do we do this with Jesus? We do this with God all the time. Well, that's not the God I love. Well, no God I love would ever act that way. Well, the God I serve would never do that. Well, the reality is that's true. The God you serve would never do that. It's just that the God you serve is not God. You've invented a new God because you want a God made in your image rather than yourself being made and remade in God's image. So they've accepted this different Jesus because they've accepted a different spirit. Now the presence of the Holy Spirit is all about your activities and your outward appearances. And they were coming in and saying, look, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you will just, you'll wow and you'll just impress everyone. Paul can't have the Holy Spirit. He's so unimpressive. He's so beaten down. Nobody likes him. That's not the sign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to make you popular. The Holy Spirit's going to make you impressive. The Holy Spirit is here to give you your abundant life now. Paul says that's a different spirit than the one that Jesus said, listen, it is going to be hard, but I won't leave you alone. It is going to hurt, but my spirit will be with you. Another comforter. We don't need the Holy Spirit to be named Comforter if he's coming to make everything happily ever after. You need a comforter because life is going to continue to be hard. There will continue to be struggle. There will continue to be loss and suffering and mourning. But take heart because I've overcome the world. And the proof of that is that I've sent my Holy Spirit as a down payment. If I have sent my Spirit to you, it is a guarantee that I will bring you home to me one day. Any spirit other than that spirit is a different spirit and no spirit of God. And the bottom line is, as we've talked already, it's a different gospel entirely. The gospel is good news that Christ has died for your sin. The gospel is not a map to your best life now. It's not a 12-step process for how to become saved. The gospel is a historically stated fact that Christ died to save sinners. And by His grace, by simply trusting in Him, by confessing and admitting you are a sinner, God counts Christ's righteousness for you. And He counts your sin against Christ, and you are forgiven, and you are healed, and you are restored to a proper relationship with God. You are redeemed. He has brought you and bought you back, and He rejoices that you belong to Him. This is the gospel, and any other message is no gospel at all. Now, I could not tell in my studies this week whether Paul made up the super apostle word, or these guys made up the super apostle word, because all I can tell you is that that word only exists here. Like, that word is an invented word. It's either that Paul invented it to make fun of them, or they invented it claiming that they're such awesome apostles. There's not even a word. We got to make up a new word. That's how awesome we are. Paul says these so-called super apostles. Paul is forced to remind the Corinthians and us. He says, look, okay, so let's just, even for argument's sake, grant that these super apostles are better speakers than me. They are not more informed. And he feels it's ridiculous to have to remind the Corinthians of this, but he, you know, it's just like in Galatians where he says, look, I spent 3 years in the desert being instructed by Jesus himself. There's something about what God has granted to me to pass on to you that is completely different from everyone else other than his other apostles. I am an apostle. I am an apostle, yes, untimely born. Yes, I was not one of his initial 12 disciples. God in his mercy reached down and saved me and gave me a task. It's not pride or arrogance to admit that you are doing what God has called you to do. This is all Paul is saying. Yes, God made me an apostle. How can I not do this work if this is what God told me to do? He's not being arrogant. He's simply being factual. And in pursuing the peace and purity, or fighting for peace and purity, he now has to defend against just absurd accusations. This seems to be one of the pettiest of the accusations I can find. Although I guess complaining that he's too short or doesn't look good, that's probably pretty petty also. Probably pretty petty. That's a nice alliteration. I hope you were all paying attention. This final accusation is that apparently when Paul came to Corinth, he didn't let anyone in Corinth support him. He didn't take any money from any of the people in Corinth. He allowed other churches that he had just been to send money to help him work, help him do the work in Corinth, and he got a part-time job while he was in Corinth. The time he was in Corinth, he dusted off his tent repair tools and got a job and started repairing tents in Corinth. Corinth was this really wealthy, kind of affluent, impressed with themselves culturally area. It was normal for speakers to come through and take on patrons, folks who would financially support them. And then as a patron, you got to boast about the speakers or the teachers that you supported. Look at how much I love the arts. Look at how much I love intelligence. Look at what I'm doing. And Paul, knowing these things were happening, he didn't let anyone in Corinth support him. And now they're complaining that he didn't let them give him money. Which is funny because two chapters ago, he's talking about the money that he's hoping they will give to support the poor churches in Jerusalem. And now it comes out that part of their anger is that he wouldn't accept their money. He wouldn't accept their support. I mean, it's almost as ridiculous as last week when we see that they were complaining that Paul was meek and gentle, you know, like Jesus. Here, Paul is like, did I commit a sin by humbling myself? So I preached the gospel to you free of charge. I didn't burden you when I had a need. Apparently, I robbed other churches by doing this. It's a ridiculous accusation that Paul even has to address. It's interesting that in the end of this section, he says, you know what? I'm going to keep on doing it. Because all these other super apostles, they claim that they're on the same ground as me. He's like, all right, well, let them come and let them give all your money back. All these super apostles that have come and sought patronage from you, let's see them. All right, go ahead. Put your money where your mouth is, apostles. But that's the issue. I mean, he sees through all the deceit and disguises. He sees through all of their attacks on Paul. It's not their view of Paul that's the problem. It's their view of Jesus and the gospel. It's not because they disagree with Paul as a person. It's because they disagree with Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ who's been entrusted with the mysteries of the faith. Now, yes, we can take this and sort of apply it loosely to how important it is to show respect to your pastors. And believe me, that would be a wonderful sermon for all of us. We would all be blessed by that. But that's going beyond, I think, what Paul is pointing out. Paul is reminding them, and you and me, Paul is a uniquely called apostle of Jesus Christ. When the apostles of Jesus are all martyred, and John, the last of the apostles, dies of old age, there are no more apostles. And so when Paul is saying, if you preach a different gospel, if you bring a different Jesus, if you point to a different Holy Spirit than I have preached, he's not just being proud of his ability to understand Scripture on his own. What he's saying is, I was uniquely called and inspired by the Holy Spirit himself to lay these truths out for you. If your approach to Christianity is, I love the gospels, Paul, I could do without. He's angry. He's rude. I don't think he likes women very much. Jesus, now that's a guy I can get behind. Jesus, now there's a guy that, I mean, he loved women. He accepted them. He was kind to everyone. He loved the sinners. I love to sin. Jesus loves sinners. This is a nice arrangement. If you are trying to approach Christianity by doing an end run around Paul, you are not approaching Christianity. All of Scripture is breathed out by God, and that includes the writings of Paul. If your gospel is not in line with how Paul explains the gospel in detail in Romans, it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Jesus that you love and adore is not the Jesus that is displayed for us in Colossians, the firstborn over all creation, the one by whom everything was made in heaven and on earth, the one who is the image of God Himself, if Paul's letters don't describe and define Jesus for you, who, though He was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to cling to, but He made Himself nothing. He humbled Himself, even to the point of death, a death on a cross, so that at His name every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. If Jesus' name is not the name of God Himself, then you are not worshiping Jesus. It is a different Jesus if it is not the Jesus that Paul describes in his letters. If the Spirit of God is not the Spirit who has come to guarantee your salvation, to empower you to mortify sin, if it is any other spirit, it is not the Holy Spirit. These are false apostles. Now, this one I do know was not their own title. This is Paul finally being as clear as he can. Because I have to tell you, to care for the peace and purity of the church, there are times you must be clear when heresy is being taught. Now, there is a difference between heresy and incorrect. Not everything that's incorrect is heresy. Otherwise, all of you who still haven't baptized your kids would be under church discipline right now. I'm just kidding. I'm not really kidding. I'm just kidding. There's a difference between being wrong and being heretical. Not everything that we disagree on is at the heretical level. But some things are and must be defended against. I remember when I was a youth pastor, actually it was before I was even a youth pastor, just in seminary, and the women in our church in Raleigh had found a great Christian weight loss program. I don't know why you need a Christian weight loss program. Apparently the pounds go off and go to eternity. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe they'll be waiting for you in heaven. They're part of the brick and mortar that they use. I don't know. I don't know why we need Christian, a lot of things, but apparently we do. But here was a Christian weight loss program, and they were excited to offer it to the other ladies and get a group together. But then we found out that this so-called Christian weight loss program, the woman who had founded it and started it, did not believe in the Trinity. She did not believe that there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one God, three persons. She didn't believe that. And so what was interesting was when, as elders, as some of the women brought this to the elders and said, hey, so this is, as we've done research, this is what we found. Could you help us? Could you come and talk to us and help us understand this? And so we did, and we went to talk to them. And some of the women who were so excited about the program said, why does it matter? I mean, what does it matter anyway? Now, if it's just a weight loss program, it doesn't matter. I mean, there are probably wonderful Buddhists and Muslims who could help you lose weight. But if you're going to call it a Christian weight loss program, it matters deeply. Because if Jesus is not the Son of God, equal to God, yet fully man, then He's not Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's just some invented dude who happens to be named Jesus. There are some things that are important enough to say, no, We must protect the church from those kinds of teachings. These are false apostles. They are deceitful men. They have appointed themselves. You know, when Paul is getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, and he doesn't even have time to go to the church in Ephesus, this church that he had planted. And so as his ship is passing by a port, he says, "Let's just stop. Get the elders from the church to come, and I'll talk to them. I don't have time to go inland and talk to the church in Ephesus." And so the elders come in Acts 20, where it's recorded for us. And part of his instruction and encouragement for the elders, he says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone, and even that with tears." There are those who would bring into the church false teachings, who would look and sound and smell like sheep, but in truth are wolves in sheep's clothing. This was the passage we read from the Sermon on the Mount, from Jesus himself. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This is why it's so important that you pray for your church leaders, that you pray for your elders, because they are charged by God with caring for the flock, with caring for Jesus' sheep, with protecting them, with feeding them truth and protecting them from falsehood. The problem is that some wolves in sheep's clothing, what do they look like? This is where you can answer. They look like sheep. And so to attack them, who does it look like you're attacking? Sheep. This is why it's so important to pray for your elders. Because the need for the discernment of the Holy Spirit to understand, are there things that are just incorrect and can be corrected? Or are these things that strike at the heart of the message of the gospel? Are these things that to say this is to deny the gospel? To say this is to deny who Jesus is. Today, to say this is to deny who the Holy Spirit is. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, what is it? Is it that I don't love you? He says, God knows I do. And he's wise enough to not base it on, you know that I do. His hope, his desire is that the Corinthian church will come to know that he loves them. But his strength to continue right now is coming from the fact that God knows his heart. God knows that he loves them. If you only ever did things for your children that in your children's eyes showed them that you loved them, how good a parent would you be? It's a convoluted question. Let me say it this way. Has there ever been a time, if you're a parent, when you had to do things that caused your child to question whether you truly loved them. Have you ever had a kid say to you, "You don't love me. If you loved me," and then whatever, Twinkies and Ho-Hos for a month. I don't know. You know as a parent that your hope can't be that all the time, all the things, all the decisions you have to make for your kids, that they'll always know and they'll always feel loved and they'll always be happy and appreciative and thankful. That's not your hope. But if God knows, well, in one sense, you don't even care what your kids know, because God knows. Paul can say to the Corinthians, what is it? Is it because I don't love you? God knows I do. I do these things. I say these things. I write these things. I weep over you because I love you. And God loves you and me so much that he had these things recorded and written and saved for us, so that the Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Paul could be preserved for you and me, that we might know Jesus. I pray for all of us, for your elders especially, but for all of us, a discerning spirit to desire the truth, to be humble enough that if others approach us and say, show me in Scripture, show me what you meant by that, that we would be willing, that we'd be teachable, that we'd be correctable. I pray that if there's ever any way that we are presenting a Jesus who is not Jesus, that there would be those in our lives who would love us enough to confront us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for your goodness to us, for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. God, we thank you and rejoice in the unique calling of Paul to be used by you to record for us the realities and implications of the gospel. God, grant to all of us teachable spirits. Protect us from inventing titles of elevation for ourselves. Grant to us that we might worship and adore Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.